taken from Mark 3, reading verses 20 to 30. Then he went home, and the crowd came together again, so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons he has cast out demons." And he called them to him and spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, 'He has an unclean spirit.'"
Over the years, I've occasionally met people who wondered, even feared that they'd committed the unforgivable sin. And they even feared for their eternal destiny, for their very soul. For some, it had become a kind of obsession, actually. Some of them were suffering from probably a psychiatric condition, so they were worried about many things, and this was just one of them. But some people, it was not so much mental illness, but a very deep self-doubt and a fear that God would never accept them, could never accept them. And they, in that fear, they would latch on to this verse as a point to be of concern. But before I delve into that final verse, I'd actually like to spend most of the message speaking about what happens before that in this passage from Mark's Gospel. One of the most striking aspects of Jesus' ministry was that he, wherever he went, people would be set free from demons, from evil spirits. It's really interesting because when Rowan was ministering in Indonesia recently and speaking to doing some alpha training, a number of times when he was preaching, in fact, demons began to manifest in the congregation and people were set free as the teams in the church prayed for them. It's very clear that wherever Jesus went, from all the accounts that we have, evil spirits would cry out and he would command them to leave people. No one seemed to dispute this. Even those religious leaders who were opposed to Jesus admitted that he was doing this, that the demons were leaving people. And actually today, if you look around the world today, most societies, most peoples in the world do believe in evil spirits of one kind or another. Not to believe is actually quite exceptional in terms of the vast majority of people in the world today. And I've personally had many experiences casting out demons and setting people free from spiritual oppression. Indeed, I was delivered of an evil spirit myself, and maybe you've heard this story before, but I'm going to tell you the story today. I was in my final year of high school, and it was a kind of odd experience. There was a visiting vicar from Sydney called the Reverend Bernard Gook, who was serving in the Darlinghurst Parish right next to King's Cross. And they were ministering to a lot of people who'd been involved in the drug scene and in prostitution. And he was explaining how, as part of praying for them, there was often an experience of delivering them from evil. And by the way, if you want to hear the story of how Debbie sang for Dame Joan, at Darlinghurst Church, you can ask her after the service. There's not many celebrities who've sung for Dame Joan Sutherland, and my wife Debbie is one of them. I couldn't resist that, Debbie. Sorry about that. Anyway, Bernard Gook was visiting, and he was describing what had been happening and the amazing things that they were finding in people's lives. And as he was speaking, I actually began to feel quite physically sick, and I began to groan. And so Bernard Gook and my father were then praying for me. And as they prayed for me, they told this spirit to leave me. And as it went, I had a sense that it was a spirit of laziness. The word came to my mind. And off it went, apparently. And And that happened, and then we just sort of went on with the evening. It was an odd experience, just a few minutes at that time. And I might have just, you know, gone to sleep that night and woke up and thought that was strange and never thought about it ever again. However, my life was completely changed at that time in a way that was incredibly significant for the rest of my life. I'd been a poor student in terms of my application when I was at school. I remember in the last year of school in the English class, we had to do an essay every week. And I think I did two all year. I wasn't a model student in terms of what I was putting into my subjects. And I was passionate about certain things, but I was certainly not disciplined and focused on my studies. I think if I was doing the VCE today, where more than half your assessment is by continuous assessment, that would have been a complete disaster for me. But after that time, I was completely changed. And when I went to university, I sort of hit that first year courses, I hit the ground running, and did really well. In fact, a lot of my friends from school were burnt out by the time they got to university. But I was quite the opposite. I'd obviously been saving myself. And I did really well. I got H distinctions for almost everything, won a university medal, lots of prizes, postdocs in Europe and the US. And at the age of 31, I was head of a department of 27 or so people at Melbourne University, running their program in linguistics. So it was actually that experience, those few minutes where Bernard Cook and my father prayed for me, I believe fundamentally and categorically changed my life. And it occurred at just in time, really, in terms of what God has done and continued to do in my life after that. I believe, and I've seen, that God has changed many people's lives through setting them free from the power of evil. But before I come to the unforgivable sin, which we'll do towards the end, I'd like to explore this idea of being set free. And I want to mention that there's a phrase that's often used in the English language that has nothing to do with the Bible, and that is the phrase being possessed by a demon. The Greek, the New Testament Greek, the original text in which the New Testament is written, doesn't ever speak of people being possessed by evil spirits. Demon possession is not a biblical concept, and I never use it, never refer to it in that way. In fact, I think it's really, really unhelpful. What the Gospels actually say is that people can be demonized, or they can be oppressed, or that they have a demon. But the demon, it never says the demon has them. And actually, I think that phrase came into English through early Bible translations that were misinterpreted and the language changed, and it's become embedded in the English language today. But it's got absolutely nothing to do with what Jesus was teaching us. It's difficult in contemporary culture because you have many films that use themes of demonic oppression, like, for example, The Exorcist popularized the term exorcism and the concept of possession. But I can tell you this from the bottom of my heart, that horror films are not a very good way of learning about spiritual warfare. I can't recommend it. The Exorcist was not produced as an exercise in Christian education. And my best advice is to steer clear of that and all things like it. But that doesn't mean that the subject of being set free from evil is unimportant. It is important. Actually, the word exorcism, which we don't prefer to use because of its connotations, it actually comes from a Latin word meaning to cast out, which is what Jesus is described as doing in the Gospels. But we prefer to use the term deliverance. And we train people here in deliverance and also in other aspects of praying for people as well as a normal part of prayer ministry. And we want everyone to be able to hold their ground in the face of evil, not to be intimidated, and if necessary, to command demons to leave them or their places, homes. It's every Christian's birthright to have authority over evil. It's the normal activity of the church. In fact, it's so normal that it's actually built into the baptism service. There's a point in the baptism where it says, you know, the Lord deliver you from evil. And that's because in the early church, the bishop would come and exorcise all the candidates before they were baptized. And the main thing to know about this, about the power of evil, is that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his name is as powerful on the lips of his disciples, on our lips today, if we follow him, to set people free from evil, as it was when Jesus was walking on the earth. And we can absolutely be sure that Jesus considered this work of setting people free from evil as a core part, an essential part of his work and his ministry. So when he appoints the 12 apostles in the passage just before this in Mark's gospel, it says that he sent them out to preach and he gave them authority to cast out demons. And in Luke's gospel it also said he gave them authority to cure diseases. It's the same authority that's referred to this word power in the words over the arch. It's also the same word as authority that Jesus gave to his disciples when he commissioned them to take their good news to the ends of the earth. In another important passage, Jesus makes the comment, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So he says, if this is the finger of God that's driving these demons out, then the kingdom of God has actually come upon you. And he actually regarded these deliverances and also the healings and other things that he was doing as evidence that he was bringing in the rule of God, the intervention of God into human affairs. And this was, as it were, an announcement of the ultimate defeat of evil in human life. On another occasion, John the Baptist was in prison and he was having self-doubt. He was having second thoughts about whether his message had been a total waste of time. And he sent one of his disciples to Jesus and said, are you the one? And Jesus said, have a look, see, he said. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor hear the good news. Jesus was considering the healing and the preaching and the signs of what he was doing as evidence that the kingdom of God, the rule of God, was breaking into the lives of people, that John the Baptist had not done what he'd done in vain, that he discerned rightly when he saw that Jesus was the one, that he was the Messiah. And the deliverances were included in that as well. Now, Jesus' teaching about Satan and about evil is that his power, Satan's power, was not completely destroyed, but rather he was being weakened, and he could be overpowered and overcome by those who believe. So he speaks in our reading today, Jesus speaks of binding a strong man and then being able to take over his property, by which he means people who've been oppressed by him. He's referring to setting people free. The binding of the strong man, the liberating of his property is setting people free, taking back from Satan all that he's stolen from them. In a similar passage in Luke 11, Jesus speaks about disarming the strong man, taking away his armor and his weapons, and then tying him up so that you can take what he's been trying to exploit for himself. Also in Jesus' parables, like the parable of the dragnet, in which all different kinds of fish are caught, and the parable of the wheat and the tares, Jesus teaches that evil continues its work on the earth until he comes again, until the Son of Man comes. And we certainly see that in the world today. There's plenty of evidence of evil being at work all around us. We just heard the shocking story this week of a truck full of people who were found dead in Europe, of asylum seekers. They'd been abandoned by the people that had taken a huge amount of money from them to take them to another country and just left to die. How can such things happen? Evil is real. People do very, very evil things in the world today. And we experience that even in our own hearts and our own lives at times. Now, this brings us to the present. As I said, what Jesus is saying is that the power of evil continues, but we have authority to stand against it. These principles apply today. Evil is still a force in the world, but it must yield before the authority of Jesus Christ. When we pray, we therefore ask God to disarm Satan so that he can be overpowered and people can be liberated from his influence and his grasp. Now, this brings us to the scribes. We're getting towards our difficult verse. And their allegation against Jesus. They are acknowledging that Jesus has been casting out demons. The effect of it is so obvious. But they didn't like Jesus. They were opposed to him and what he represented to them. And they attributed to him that he was doing this by using evil powers, demonic powers. Jesus was, they said, using the power of Satan to cast out demons. Jesus immediately rejects this. He said, that's kind of insane to say that Satan will be casting himself out. He wouldn't be acting against his own interests. And he makes the point that you have to bind someone before you can steal what's in their house, before you can take what they're guarding, what they're watching over. And no human being allows themselves to be robbed of their own free will. In fact, if someone wants to steal something and you're there, they're likely to try and knock you out or tie you up or something. And he's saying it's like that with spiritual warfare. Far from casting out demons by the power of Satan, Jesus is saying you need to tie Satan up first before you can release those that he's taken as captives or claimed to be his captives. This is quite an intriguing phrase, binding the strong man. He uses this as a metaphor also of disarming disarming Satan and rendering him harmless. And this could be taking authority in the name of Jesus to command demons to be subject to the name of Jesus. And it can also mean taking away the points of authority or control that evil will claim against us. In our prayer ministry, Debbie trains people, equips them to do this, to identify the kinds of influences in lives that Satan will use to hurt us and to hurt others. For example, evil can try and influence us through false things that we believe. For example, if someone believes they're useless, that can cause all sorts of spiritual problems. Even, you know, we hear these things and sometimes we buy into them, and those false beliefs, ungodly beliefs, can be very destructive and like a doorway, an opportunity for spiritual harm. So part of helping people be free from evil is helping them to reject ungodly beliefs about themselves and about life so they can affirm the truth, and that gives them a protection and enables them to hold their ground. Another way in which we can be oppressed by evil is through the wounds that we've experienced, the hurts that have damaged our souls. It's like there's a vulnerability that then can be exploited for evil and manipulated. And so what we train people to do is to help people be healed from those wounds, so those wounds are not a point of vulnerability. Another weapon of the strong man of evil is curses. The idea of curses and blessings is a very biblical idea, and there's a lot of teaching about it in the Bible. We are, as part of Oak Tree Anglican Church's ministry, so we're leading an Iranian church, which is down in Dandenong. There's about 70 or 80 members, and they've all become Christians in the last 2 or 3 years. Many of them are asylum seekers, and it's been an amazing journey to mentor them and support them as they grow in their faith. One of our Iranian leaders was explaining to me the other day that he'd been chronically unwell for many years with multiple health issues, and he said, "You'd never see a home with so many medicines on the shelves as we had because of all my problems." And he was reading a book which had been translated into Farsi by Derek Prince called Blessings or Curse, Blessing or Curse, You Can Choose. And as he read that, he read about the issue of generational patterns, of like a curse that can be over a family. And he thought, well, my family has had actually a lot of sickness from generation to generation. He thought, maybe that's the reason I'm unwell. The doctors don't seem to be able to explain it. So he prayed, and as he prayed, he broke off. He asked the Lord just to break all the curses off his life in the name of Jesus. And as he did that, he experienced quite a strong spiritual reaction within himself. But the wonderful thing was that after he prayed in that way, once his mind had been informed about it, he was in fact completely set free of all those sicknesses that had been troubling him. And he threw out every single medicine that he'd been keeping. He no longer needed to go and see the doctor. He took authority in the name of Jesus. And when he broke that curse, he also disarmed the strong man. Whatever it is that of evil that had been gaining access against him was dealt with in such a powerful way. And it was just such a joy to walk into the service yesterday and see him preaching and just teaching with such great authority there in the church last night. Now this brings us to Jesus' rebuke of people who were saying that he was using evil to cast out evil. He says that all sins will be forgiven except the sin of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. That's interesting, because what does the Holy Spirit have to do with casting out demons? What's the connection? Well, in Matthew 12, 28, Jesus says, "If it's by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." So he was saying that Jesus was saying that his work of setting people free from evil was done by the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, he begins doing this and all his ministry after he is baptized by John and the Holy Spirit anoints him. And it's that is the turning point in Jesus' life when he begins this ministry. So when the scribes are saying that Jesus was casting out demons using the power of Satan, in effect, they were calling the Holy Spirit Satan. They were saying God was Satan. It wasn't actually Jesus was saying not so much a complaint against him, but it was a blasphemy against God. They were calling good evil and God Satan. Well, what do we make of this? Does this mean that if ever someone calls the work of God evil, even once, even for a moment, that they can never, ever be forgiven? I don't think it's saying that at all. None of the great Christian interpreters of the scriptures down the ages have come to that conclusion about this verse. Of course, it does make you cautious not to condemn something that might be a work of God. You know, if God's at work, you want to be slow to just jump in and say, oh, that's not right. I think many Christians have made mistakes like that. On the other hand, we need to be very clear to reject and declare as wrong things that are really wrong and evil. And sometimes the church has failed terribly in not condemning evil, even in its own midst. And we see a lot of evidence of that in the media today and all the reports of abuse in the churches. So we need to be confident and bold to challenge things that are evil, not only in our midst, but in the world around us. But at the same time, it's wise to be cautious when God seems to be moving, to jump in and say, oh, that's not God, that's wrong. You know, you need to be quite careful about that. But to really apply this verse, to understand this verse, you need to read it in the light of the whole Bible. The scriptures state again and again that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Everyone. That's everyone, for whatever sin. And Christians have always taught and believed that any and every sin can be forgiven. Sometimes that actually feels quite difficult to process, that some people can be forgiven and maybe we'd prefer they couldn't be. But in fact, that's what the Bible says. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's very reassuring for all of us, for every single one of us, to know that there's nothing that we have done that can stop us or prevent us from receiving the forgiveness of God if we choose to come to the Lord in repentance. But it does require repentance. So then what do these words mean? Well, I think Christian teachers and thinkers down the ages have interpreted this to mean that if someone rejects God, as it were, at the very root of their being, calling him evil, rejecting him and what he has to bring to us, in that state of mind, they're incapable of repentance and they cannot turn to God. They cannot respond to the Holy Spirit if they denigrate and curse the Spirit. The scribes were actually blocked from receiving the truth, from hearing what Jesus was bringing for them, because they just looked at him and they just saw evil. They were calling God's work in him evil. So they couldn't see what he was saying. It's not then a single deed or a one-off sin that's the issue here, but a persistent attitude of rejection of God and of the revelation of his love and power to us in Jesus Christ. And what that means, of course, is that if someone's very anxious that they've committed the unforgivable sin and they're keen to repent of it, that definitely means they haven't committed the unforgivable sin. Because if they were, they would have a really hard heart and the last thing they'd want to do is repent and they wouldn't be concerned about it. Because a hardened heart that has no need for repentance, that completely rejects the love of God and calls God evil, that heart is unable to repent. Well, I've covered a lot of ground today. The reality of being set free from evil, the nature of repentance, the authority we have in Jesus to stand against evil. And praise God, it's been a privilege to see these principles worked out in so many lives. And I know many of you could tell testimonies of how God has done a great work in your life or the lives of those that you love in dealing with evil and setting people free. Jesus said, I came that you would have life and have it more abundantly. And as I said, his message is still the same. Actually, the meaning of baptism is it's a claim for that life that Jesus spoke about. And it's rejection of evil and everything that it stands for. I'd like to encourage you to look to Jesus, to actually have hope in him that he could set you free from evil that afflicts your life or those around you, to believe that he is powerful to save and to rescue you, to call upon his name when you experience spiritual oppression and attack, to realize that there's such authority given to those who call upon Jesus in those circumstances. And we should, I believe, as a church, be bold in understanding and believing and presenting these things. We have the example of Jesus. We have the example of how he trained his disciples and what he sent them out to do. We have the encouragement of many evidences of his work, his power in our lives. I, for one, can never, ever forget what God did in my life when I was 16 or 17 years old and the difference that made. I cannot do anything but give praise and thanks to God for the change that he brought in my life and all that's happened because of that. I'd like to pray for you. And look, perhaps you would like to respond to Jesus now. And if that's the case, I'd love to lead you in a prayer, just saying yes to the one who has the power to set us all free from evil. And I'm going to pray this prayer as if it was you, but if you'd like to make these words your own, you're very welcome to. As if this was any one of us. Lord God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner, that I have rejected you in many different ways. I've lived for myself and not for you. Please forgive me. Please cleanse me from the evil that I've committed and that has been done against me. Heal my heart of every wound. Cleanse my mind of every ungodly belief that has plagued me and troubled me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me on the cross. I choose to receive that gift of your life given for me. I ask, Lord, that you would grant to me the right by your kindness to be called a child of God, to be set free, to follow you and to serve you. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would grant to me your authority to live a life that is empowered by your Spirit. Come, Spirit of life, and fill me with your grace and your truth. Enable me to live a life that pursues you with my whole heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.